1 Samuel chapter 13. What we have is Saul has just been anointed king, and he has had his first victory of sorts, if you will, in chapter 11. And chapter 12 was Samuel testifying before the nation of Israel and getting them to tell him whether or not he had treated them right during his time as a prophet and a judge before them. And they said, "Yes, Samuel, you have." And he gave them the charge that if they and their king would follow God and keep His commandments, that God would bless the nation and bless their king. But if the nation and the king turned their heart from God, then God's judgment and wrath would be upon them. And we see that that was the pattern all the way through Israel's existence, even back in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges and Ruth, now into 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and 1 Chronicles and Kings, and right through, we see them in and out of captivity, in and out of love with their Lord, in and out of obeying God's commandments. And when they got out of that pattern, he would punish them. And when they got back and got their heart right and repented and asked God to help them, then he would start blessing them again. And so that pattern was true all the way through. And so we get to chapter 13 then, and verses 1 through 4, actually we dealt with this the last time, about Jonathan. And Jonathan smote a garrison of the Philistines. But Jonathan did not get credit for it. Saul got credit for it because Saul was the king. And we preached that message on, do you have to have the preeminence? Is it always you that has to be number one? And hopefully that's not the case in this church, that we're all working together. We have to be unified in the same body, in the same mind, in the same spirit, moving forward for Jesus Christ. Nobody here needs to have the preeminence. Jesus Christ has to have the preeminence in our lives and in our service. And so now we'll pick up tonight in chapter 13, verse 5. Chapter 13, verse 5, the Bible says this, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the time set that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, What hast thou done? And Saul said, Because I saw that the people were scattered from me and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, The Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And Samuel arose and gat him up from Gilgal into Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him about 600 men. And Saul and Jonathan his son and the people that were present with them abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash." Let's pray tonight and we'll get started. Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you for being such a good God. Lord, thank you for the wonderful day you've given us. Lord, a good time out knocking doors this afternoon, a good time this morning around your word. Lord, we thank you for your word and thank you for the freedom we have again to come and stand here tonight and open it freely and preach it freely. Lord, we pray that you continue to give us that freedom in this country. And Lord, now we thank you tonight for Gideon, Lord, for his work during the kindergarten year. Pray you'd bless him. And Lord, that you'd bless our time around your word. Lord, may it be profitable to us. Lord, I pray it would be effectual in our lives. Lord, help us to learn this lesson from Saul tonight and from his life. And Lord, may we not repeat these errors that we've seen in your word. Pray you'll help us to live a life pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as I said there in verse 5, we see the Philistines are preparing to retaliate because in verses 1 through 4, Jonathan went and smote a garrison of the Philistines. And you and I need to understand this in the Christian life. Anytime there's a victory for God, you better mark it down, the enemy's going to retaliate. Every time. We had, I'll call it a victory this week for God. We had a wonderful Bible conference. A young man got his salvation worked out, got it settled. He knows for sure he's saved. That's a victory for Jesus Christ. Now, we need to be ready for the enemy to retaliate. Woe be it to us if we sit back and think that we can just go about doing God's business in this community and Satan's not going to try to fight that. Hey, the more we get out and knock doors, the more we try to influence this community, the more we try to reason and persuade men to be born again, the harder Satan's going to fight. Don't be deceived by that. And whenever it happens, don't let it knock us off course. And this is now the second message that I've preached on a fight coming, and I don't know when it is, but folks, it's coming. It has to come. Or otherwise, we're just sitting on the sideline not doing anything for God. Then it might not come. But if we're going to be active about doing God's work, we're going to have a fight on our hands. And when that comes, when the enemy retaliates, we've got to learn these lessons from Saul's life, really about what not to do. So let's start looking at that. We see that that's a picture of the Christian life. God gets a victory and Satan retaliates. And we wonder what our response is. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Flip over there. Hold your place in 1 Samuel. We'll be right back. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. What response will you have? What response will I have as a pastor? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We see that what we're looking at tonight is just this. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened to them for in samples, talking about the Old Testament. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Why are we studying through 1 Samuel? What can we get out of these Old Testament books? Well, we can learn what to do or what not to do in a present situation. And in the present distress that we are going to find ourselves in, one day there will be a battle come. We need to learn from Saul some things what not to do. So let's start looking at those. Verse 6, look what the Bible says. Verse 6, when the men of Israel saw that the people were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. They saw that they were in trouble. They saw the fight coming. And I'm telling you, Satan is going to make a big to-do about the fight coming. Whenever you find out there's a fight coming, we're going to do one or two things. We're either going to settle in and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust in you. I want you to help me. Or we're going to get our eyes on what the devil is doing, and we're going to be distressed. We're going to say, oh, man, I don't want to deal with that. Ooh, that fight's coming. I don't want to fight. I might get hurt. I don't want to go through that. It's going to be one of those two things. The children of Israel, they saw they were in a strait, saw they were distressed. It says they hid themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and pits. Verse 7, look what else happened. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan. They got out of the promised land. They went back over to the wilderness. They said, we don't want to be over here and fight. May that not be our response. And the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gilead, of Gad and Gilead. And as for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal. And all the people followed him. How? Now that's a peculiar phrase. Because at least, and we find out there, he had 600 people with him. But at least he had 600 people that were still following him, albeit they were trembling. They were scared to death. But they were there. God can do something with somebody who's there and trembling versus somebody that's run off and hid and left the country. We need Christians today, Spring City Baptist Church, we need you, we need me to stand. Even though we might be trembling a little bit with the fight coming, we need to stand and not hide and not run and not give up before the fight even starts. May that be true of us. Israel's response, they hid and fled. It's not an option for a Christian. You know, that's exactly what Satan wants. If he could get our church to just lay down or to just sit on the sideline, that's all he wants us to do. And all he has to do is threaten to bring a battle just a little bit. And if we get our eyes on that potential battle and say, you know what, I'm not fighting that. I'm not going through that. And we just step to the side and we say, don't bother me. He'll say, okay. And he'll go right around us and he'll wreck things right on down the pike. What God needs is some Christians to stand in the way. Even though we might be trembling, to stand in the way and be prepared to fight. Hiding and fleeing shows a heart of distrust in the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. What's verse 7? Go ahead. What? Start it out. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Fear the Lord. How would you like to stand before your Lord one day and give an account for fleeing from a spiritual battle? After all he's done for us. And him to look at me and say, Nathan Brown, why did you run from that? I don't want to give an account like that. Even if it takes my life, I want to stand and fight for my Savior. I want to be a good soldier and endure hardness for Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Hold your place there. We'll be back. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Talking about when the enemy retaliates tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Bible says in verse 1, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. To be not soon shaken in mind. We need some Christians today that are sound in mind. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1, verse 7, that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. That's what we need, Christians today, that are sound in their thinking. They're not easily swayed. They're not easily shaken by the things of the world and by the potential battles that we have to face in the Christian life. Hiding and fleeing shows a heart of distrust in the Lord and shows a mind that is soon shaken. Hiding and fleeing shows the love of self. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Flip over a few pages. Hebrews chapter 12. Hiding and fleeing shows the love of self. I love me. I don't want to get me in a bad position. I don't want to have to suffer. Hebrews 12, verse 1, Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Aren't you glad your Savior didn't run from that spiritual battle? He stood right there and he conquered death, hell, and the grave. He stood right there and he got victory over Satan. He stood right there and took his sins upon you and I and hung on that tree and voluntarily gave up his life. He didn't run from that. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. Listen, when the fight comes, consider your Savior. When things get tough, consider your Savior. When the persecution comes, consider your Savior. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Say, Pastor, I'm getting tired of fighting this battle. I understand. But consider Jesus Christ. Consider what he did for you, what he did for me. If we consider him, what we're dealing with and what we're facing pales in comparison to what he dealt with, what he faced, and what he conquered. It says, consider him, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. None of us have died because of our sin, as a punishment for our sin. None of us have. We're still here. It may happen one day, but none of us have. Jesus Christ sure did. Consider Him which endured such contradiction of sinners. As we said back in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 7, there was still a group of people that were following, but they were trembling. And we understand that's an honest and understandable description, but they were still fighting. They were still there. God can use someone that's present. If you're not there, He can't use you. Be there. Even though you might be scared to death, be there. We need to put our feelings aside and have confidence in the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, "Thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." No matter what comes down the line, our church needs to be steadfast. Our church needs to be unmovable. You do realize this country is going off the deep end quickly. You realize that. The battles that we're going to have to face in society are ramping up right now. The next election is going to really show us where we stand. It's a bad situation. Well, what are you and I going to do? Are we going to back down? Or are we going to stand steadfast and unmovable upon the Word of God and say, "I'm not backing down. I believe that book. It's changed my life. Bring the fight on if you want to, but I'm standing right here." That's what we need. If we don't have that, Satan is going to steamroll us. And God help us when we stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Turn to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Got to talk with some of the men that were here this past week, and other pastors in other parts of the country. And I asked them, I said, "So what's the biggest thing you're facing society pressure-wise?" And they said, "Oh, the deal about sodomy." And I said, "Yeah, I figured." And one pastor said, "What are we going to do?" And I said, "Brother, we're going to have to preach that it's sin." And he said, "Well, if you call them queers and sodomites from the pulpit, one day that's going to be illegal." I said, "Yeah." We were talking, and I said, it's not that the sin of sodomy is going to put somebody in hell. The sin of pride will put somebody in hell." I said, "So preach on pride. That'll hit them right between the eyes before sodomy does. Preach on being a liar. Preach on being unbelieving. All that's going to hit them right between the eyes before anything about sodomy does. Because as soon as you start preaching on that, they're going to turn you off. But if we'll preach about pride and lying and the sins that we don't consider major sins, but God said He'll still put somebody in hell over that, that's where we're going to have to be." But I didn't say you got to back down from preaching what the Bible says. I'm saying you got to get somebody to listen to you. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Bible says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" I ask us that question tonight. Is there anyone or anything that you fear more than God? You'll have to answer that in your heart. I have to answer that in my heart. Is there anything we fear more than God? Verse 2, "When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." What is that one thing? That is the Lord. Verse 10, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." You've got to answer this question in your heart tonight. If your family forsakes you, are you still going to serve God? If your family says, "We don't want anything to do with you," and some of you are already there. If your family says, "I don't want anything to do with you," are you going to stand and fight? Or are we going to bend to the pressure to try to be accepted of men? When father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, verse 14, those four words, that is the hardest thing for a Christian, I believe, to do. Wait on the Lord. Especially when the heat's coming down the pipe to you. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Say, Pastor, the pressures are mounting and things are starting to get out of hand. Just wait. Just wait. Let God direct you. Let God show you what to do. I've only been a pastor a very short time, but in other churches I've seen this. I've seen people get in the straight, get in the distressed position. All of a sudden the pressures of society, the financial pressures and the social pressures and everything is just mounting on them and mounting. And boy, we don't like pressure, do we? We don't like stress at all. We're stress free. Well, the Christian life's not that way. And all these things are mounting and mounting and mounting. And just to get out from underneath the pressure, just to relieve the stress, they make a stupid decision. And they don't consult God. And they don't wait on God to show them what to do. And they make that decision. And all of a sudden, now they're into this mess of things and they're tangled up and they can't serve God the way they want to serve God. Wait on the Lord. Wait. I told a young man during Bible conference, about 21, 22 years old, I said, right now is the hardest time of your life. Because he's wanting to go and spread his own wings and go serve the Lord and do something for God, and he's got all these big dreams and things that he just wants to go do. And I looked at him and I said, right now is the hardest time of your life. You've got to wait on God to show you the next step. Young people, wait on God to show you the next step. Don't get impatient with him. Oh, don't get impatient with him. Wait on the Lord. And there in verse 14 it says, be of good courage. Don't be afraid. Be of good courage. Wait on the Lord. And he shall strengthen thine heart. If God sees you putting that faith in him, that trust in him, and saying, Lord, I'm scared to death, but I know I've got to stand here. I know I've got to be courageous. Would you help me? He'll strengthen that heart. He'll help you stand. That's what we need today. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Second Corinthians 5, 6. Quoted this verse all morning. The Bible says, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be present, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Folks, the worst thing that can happen to you and I on this earth is that we would be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Now, I know that's an easy statement to say in the America that we live in and in the Christian life that we live. But there's places all around this world where Christians are persecuted to the death today for what they believe. And I'm wondering, do we have a church full of people who are willing, yea, to even give their own life also, if it came down to that, to fight and to stand for what is right and for what this book teaches? We need that. We need to get in our minds to that point, to where we're that sold out and we're that given to God, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll stand, even though I'll be scared to death. I'll stand and I'll wait on you and I'll be of good courage. That's what we need. Now back in 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13. The Bible says in verse 8, and he tarried 7 days according to the time set that Samuel had appointed. Now, what is that talking about? It's talking about verse 10 of chapter 8. So if you will, flip back there. Chapter 10, verse 8. This is when Saul's been anointed by Samuel. He's been sent out. Verse 8, the Bible says, "Thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal," talking to Saul, Samuel talking here. "And behold, I will come down unto thee and offer burnt offerings and sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do." Okay, so Saul's in Gilgal. He's waiting 7 days for Samuel to come to show him what to do. All right, fast forward, chapter 13, verse 8. "And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him." So even those ones that were standing there trembling, the seventh day came and they said, "Saul, he's not here. Bye." They left him by himself. Verse 9. "Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings, and he offered a burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon..." Amen. You see that? "As soon as he had made an end of the burnt offering, of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came." Boy, if that's not a picture of the rapture, I don't know what is. Jesus Christ, I'm coming back. Okay, Lord, it's been 2,014 years, so many days, and now it's 7 p.m. on Sunday evening. It'd be real easy for us to say, well, he's not coming back. But we know he's coming back. That's what we preached about this morning. He's coming back. Don't stop doing what you're doing. "Came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him." I'll say this too, by the way. Young people, if you're waiting on God to direct your life somewhere, some way, as I said before, the hardest thing to do is wait. And I've seen this in people's lives. As soon as they make that decision, they're going to take things into their own hands, which is what Saul just did right here. As soon as they make that decision, that door opened that God had prepared for them. And had they just waited, right there it was. It was just a couple of days later. Right there it was. Wait on the Lord. Verse 11, "Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered." Right? Now look, what happened? Okay, all the people have scattered. I want you to understand, even the leader is susceptible to this. That's why you need to pray for your pastor. That's why I need your prayer as a church. Because if I get my eyes off of God, and I get my eyes on the fact of who is not here, it's going to affect me in a negative way. I need your help. Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed." Now, what day did Samuel come? He came on the seventh day. It just wasn't in Saul's timing. He finally, 7 days come, and I don't know what time of day it was, but he said, "Oh, man, I'm tired of waiting. Somebody bring me the sacrifices." Just got tired. Just got tired of waiting. But he needed to wait. He needed to be patient. And he wasn't. He said, "Because I saw the people were scattered from me, and thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash." Now look back at verse 5. See what kind of gathering that was. The Philistines gathered together to fight Israel 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and the people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. You realize people as the sand of the sea? That was a description of what Israel was supposed to be. But now the enemy has that description. Why? Because Israel's disobeyed God. They've gone against his commandments. "And when Saul saw that the people were scattered, that Samuel hadn't come yet, and he looked out at that host of the Philistines, people as the sand of the sea, his heart fainted. His heart trembled. He lost all confidence in God, and he took matters into his own hands, and he made a mess of things. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down, verse 12, now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore. I'll say this. In my short time that I've been alive on this earth, in my short time that I've been serving God in the ministry, doors that you have to force open have not been opened by God. Brother Jeff taught me that in these schools. He said, Nathan, if you have to go in there and it's tense with that principal, and you have to go in there and beg them to let you in that school, he said, God's not opening that door. He said, the doors God's open are the ones where you go in and they lay it out before you. What'd Saul do? He forced himself. I've got to do this. He didn't have to do that. He should have waited. He said, I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. He said, Saul, if you'd have just waited. I don't know how long it took him to offer those sacrifices, maybe a couple of hours. If you'd have waited a couple of hours, God would have established your kingdom. Verse 14, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. Lost that blessing. You know, the scary thing for you and I is if we won't stand and we won't wait on the Lord, especially when the fight's coming, if we won't stand and wait on Him and be of good courage and trust in Him, if we don't do that and we run and hide and we abandon all and we say, Lord, I'm done, I'm gone, I'm out of here, you and I are probably going to miss a blessing because God's going to have to put somebody else in that position that we just vacated. And I want to challenge our church tonight, everyone that's here, I want to challenge us. Make a personal commitment to God that no matter what the enemy does, that we're going to stand. God, I'm not running. You've got me here for a reason. Lord, I'm here. I'm your soldier. Use me as you need to use me. And we won't miss that blessing. But if we flee, if we surrender, if we run away, if we just go sit down on the sideline, God's got to put somebody else in that position. We'll miss our blessing. And we know verse 14 is talking about David. It says, the Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be a captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. If we get out of God's will, somebody else may be chosen to do our job and to receive our blessing. May that never be true about us. May we all stand in the place that God's got us. Even when the enemy's mounting an attack, may we stand and wait on the Lord to deliver us. Let's pray tonight. Lord, we love you. Lord, thank you for being such a good God. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for all these examples, Lord, that they might help us. I pray we'd take them to heart. Lord, I pray you'd help our church to stand in the midst of adversity. Lord, help us to stand upon your pure and lovely word, no matter what society thinks about it, no matter what society says about it. Lord, may we always stand firm. And Lord, I pray that you'll give us a group of folks here in this church that are willing to do that, Lord, that are sold out to you, that are, Lord, that are addicted to the ministry and to the fact that even when the enemy mounts an attack, we're not going to back down. Lord, I pray you'll get all the praise, the honor, and the glory out of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.